Isaiah 52, and I'll read verses 1 to 12. So let's hear the word of God. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, and your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Ephesians 6, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In 2001, when I was 17 years old, my family went on a holiday to southern France, an area called the Ardèche. It's a spectacular gorge where a river has carved out beautifully through the rock. And so you've got high cliffs with this white water sort of snaking its way through. And it's an ideal spot for canoeing and kayaking. And we'd gone out there because my older brother Simon was working in a PGL camp. And so whilst we were there, he decided to take me for a day out on the river. And we went canoeing together. And it was absolutely wonderful. It was really exciting. Hugely enjoyed it. However, that's not what I remember best about that day. Now, it was summertime, the end of July in France. It was hot, very hot. So I had slapped sun cream religiously on every inch of exposed skin, or so I thought. Unfortunately, I had entirely neglected my entire left foot. And because I was wearing open-top sandals all day in the direct sun, by that evening, my left foot turned purple. I'd never seen sunburn look like that before. It was horrendous. And for the rest of the holiday, I basically had to wear a sock over it the whole time. Even though it was so hot, I was desperate to wear sandals. I just couldn't risk it getting any more sun. Have you ever injured your feet in any particular way? Have you ever had really bad sunburn or broken a foot or an ankle? I mean, you don't realise just how much you depend upon your feet until there's something wrong with them and you can't use them anymore. Now, we spend a lot of time on various body parts, don't we? So if like me, you're short-sighted, then you have to spend a lot of time going to the opticians to get contact lenses or glasses. All of us spend lots of time and money having to go to the dentist and getting our teeth looked at and pulled out and all the rest of it. And when we advance in years, then we have to spend time and money getting hearing aids. And there are various parts of the body that we spend a lot of time and energy on. But we don't really think about our feet. We just assume that they'll be just sort of there. And yet we rely on them all the time. You know, walking, running, climbing, and standing, of course, all require the use of the feet. You know, if you imagine an intrepid mountaineer for a moment, maybe Paula's son climbing out Mount Denali. What's he got on his feet? Well, he's not wearing cheap trainers from Shoe Zone. He's got some expensive but comfortable sturdy boots that will help him as he goes up the mountain. Or if you picture Emma Raducanu on the tennis court, she's not wearing high heels, she's wearing lightweight trainers that will help her to move with agility, to move nimbly. And imagine a soldier marching to battle. If the soldier gets to battle with sunburnt, blistered, swollen feet, he's not going to be much use in the battle. Now, in Paul's day, Roman soldiers wore a special kind of boot around their feet. It wasn't completely covered to allow for a maximum manoeuvrability, but underneath it they would often hammer in nails and various bits of metal, which doesn't sound very comfortable, but it allowed them to grip so that when they were walking, because most soldiers would be foot soldiers, they needed to be able to be sure-footed and firm-footed. We need good footwear. It's essential for stability, and it's essential for agility. You want to be standing firm, but also sure, light on your feet so you can move. Now, so far in this section on the armour of God, we thought about the belt, that which holds everything together. We thought about the breastplate, that which protects your vital organs. And today we think about the feet, what goes on our feet. And if you think about it, that's kind of obvious, because the overarching context is Paul saying, stand. And you can't stand without your feet. Now remember the context of Ephesians more broadly. It's about God uniting, summing up everything in Jesus. God bringing all things together in Jesus. Things in heaven and things on earth. And if we've trusted in Jesus, we're united to him. So we are to live in light of the new creation. We are to live lives that reflect that we belong with Jesus. We belong to this new creation. And that means Jesus' enemies become our enemies. And so the Christian life will be hard. It will be opposed. It will be difficult. And we're called to stand firm, to hold our ground, to not give way before the enemy. How are we to do that? That's what we're thinking about. It's by trusting in the Lord, leaning on his strength, and wearing his armour. So we've had the belt of truth, and we've had the breastplate of righteousness. And what do we have today? Well, literally, it's having bound under the feet in readiness of the gospel of peace. It's a little bit different to the other ones. So even going on from here, you've got the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the this of that. It's not quite so obvious. Is it readiness? Is it gospel? Is it peace? Well, the word readiness doesn't crop up at all in the rest of the New Testament, but a version of the word is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul writes to believers, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So having shoes of readiness is to be taking steps to ensure that you can move in the battle. You're not weighed down or stuck by anything. And so this morning, what we're going to think about is, first of all, what makes you stuck? What is it that makes us stuck so that we can't move? What do we need in order to not be stuck? And how do we practically achieve that? So then, first thing this morning, what can make us lose our footing? I don't know if you've ever been out on a walk in the countryside and you're not sure where you're going and you put your feet down and they go into a muddy bog. And if you're really unfortunate, they go in so far, it actually goes up over the top of the boot, and then it starts to seep in underneath. That's horrible when that happens. But have you ever experienced something like that, when you're trying to move, and you can't, because you're stuck, or your foot's caught on something? And, of course, if you were in a battle, that would be horrendous. I mean, that would be an easy way to end up being killed by the enemy. If you can't move, you've got to be agile. And so that's what's really the focus today. The overarching focus of these verses is on our stability. But today we're thinking about our agility, to be able to move nimbly and deftly against the attacks of the enemy. So what are some ways that we might lose our footing? Now, of course, there are lots of different ways you might answer this question, but I've picked four for the space of time. What makes us stuck in the mud? What makes us lethargic? What makes us so that we can't resist the parries we can't parry the blows of the enemy? Let me give four examples. Firstly, fear. Fear can certainly cripple you. Fear can keep you from doing anything for God, keep you wanting to sort of hide away. And I don't just mean fear in the sort of broad sense of the sort of primal emotion. You know, if you experience any threat, a big dog comes running towards you, you experience fear. That's a natural thing. But rather more anxiety, which is that deliberate, fed fear, where we consciously bring things to mind and chew on them. We go through the what-ifs. Proverbs 12:25 tells us, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Crippling. Anxiety certainly can be. And, well, there's always plenty to worry about, isn't there? I mean, especially at the moment, war in Ukraine. You can play lots of what-if games. What if it gets worse? What if Putin decides to go a little bit further? What if Western military force is involved? What if there are bombs and missiles heading this way? Rising costs. They're going up all the time, aren't they? The diesel and petrol up the road, it's horrendous. What if we get into difficulty with money? What if I get into debt? What if I can't pay the bills? What if my employer can't pay me anymore? Or my health? What if that niggling pain is actually something serious? What if it doesn't get better? My children, what if they get bullied at school? What if they're unhappy? What if they get in with the wrong crowd? What if they reject Jesus? I find it really easy to worry. I don't know if you do. I find it very easy to be anxious. I've got a very vivid imagination. And it's easy to abuse that by conjuring up the worst potential version of the events that might occur. And there's a kind of perverse logic to it. Because people sometimes, well, people that worry about things, the vast majority of what they worry about doesn't happen. And so they can say, well, imagine if I hadn't worried. It might have happened. Which, of course, is absolute nonsense. But hence we continue to worry. Worry will certainly make you stuck in the mud, prevent you from being able to move. Another abuse of the imagination is discontentment. This is when we use our imagination to conjure up the world as it jolly well ought to be. And then we note it's not the same as the world as it is, and so we grumble. Now, there is a healthy sense of discontentment, I think. Now, if your marriage isn't in a good place, you shouldn't be content with that. If all your non-Christian friends have no interest in the gospel, you shouldn't be content with that. You should strive to make positive changes, certainly. But I suggest that most of our discontentment's a bit different from that. It's more along the lines of, oh, I wish I had that bigger house. Oh, it's often fed by envy. I wish I had their life. I wish I had their situation. I wish my wife treated me a bit nicer. Now, Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Some people just love to have a good moan, don't they? Just love to grumble. It shouldn't be true of God's people. Discontentment just drains you, makes you cynical, stops you from being able to stand against the enemy. Bitterness. Bitterness, holding a grudge, that will certainly make you waste loads of energy, being unable to forgive someone. Some people are volcanoes. When they get angry, they literally blow their top. And it can be very unpleasant, but it's over and done with and the pressure's released. Other people, such as me, well, we're slow cookers. We don't bubble away furiously. We seethe gently at the back over a very long period of time. No smile with the face, but seething inside. It's a bit like David's son, Absalom. His half-brother, Amnon, did something horrendous in abusing his sister Tamar. Absalom should have dealt with it in the right way, but he didn't. He smiled to his brother's face for 2 years whilst harbouring murder and eventually had him killed. Do you find it hard to forgive people? Do you find it hard to let go of what people have done to you? Because that will drain you. That will suck the energy out of you. That will make it very hard for you to stand. It'll be like your feet are stuck in the mud. You can't move if you're full of bitterness and resentment. Is there someone that you can't even think of without feeling angry inside? Forgiveness doesn't mean that what they did wasn't a big thing. It doesn't mean you necessarily go back to how things were before. That may not be possible, but it does mean letting go of what only belongs to God. If he has forgiven you, then you can forgive. And one last thing that I think keeps us stuck is guilt. Guilt can certainly be paralyzing. Whether it's something that you're currently struggling with or something long past. If you're someone that's filled with shame, that will suck the energy out of you. You can come to church, perhaps, you know, smile at people and shake hands and sing songs when deep inside of you, you feel like a fraud. Has that ever been true of you? You feel like an imposter. You're just glad no one else can see inside your hearts. In Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed, happy is the one that's forgiven. But then he goes on to say, "For when I kept silent, when I tried to hide my guilt, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Guilt will certainly weigh you down. Fear, discontentment, bitterness, guilt. Just four examples of things that will keep you stuck in the mud, keep you from being able to move with agility. Are any of those particularly true of you, I wonder? So then, how do we respond to that? How do we become spiritually sure-footed? Well, it's worth noting, I think, that all of these things are common human experiences. It's not just Christians that experience those four things. Everyone does. And that means that it's not just Christians looking for answers or providing them. Let me just mention a couple of answers given, a couple of solutions given that you might find in the world to these things. I just want to mention them briefly this morning. If you weren't a Christian, if you were outside the church and you were trying to deal with these things, you might turn to one of these two avenues. I wonder how many of you have heard of mindfulness. If you haven't, but you have children, they will almost certainly have experienced it at school, because their teachers probably would have done it without even saying what it is. Mindfulness is a process by which you think very deliberately and focusedly on a specific thing in the present without evaluation. That sounds like a rather wordy description. The best way to describe it is how it's done. Often it's done through what's called a body scan. So, like, you sit on your chair, you think about your toes. All you do is think about, how do my toes feel? You don't think, should they feel that way? You just think, how do they feel? Then you go on from your toes to your feet. How do they feel? And onto your ankles. And what happens is that whilst you're directing all your intellectual energy into that, your body calms down. You breathe slower, deeper. Your heart rate reduces. I'm reliably informed studies show there is some modest benefit of it. Now, we call it mindfulness. It began in Eastern meditation is essentially what it's come from. And for that reason, a lot of Christians might be uncomfortable about it. I would personally consider it something of a conscience issue, just like the meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians. Its origins might be troublesome is a good new word. There are some physiological, psychological benefits of it. More popular and more effective is cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. In CBT, a practitioner will help someone to look at the way they're thinking and behaving in response to a particular matter. Let's say you've got an irrational phobia of spiders, and it's controlling your life. I can't imagine how that would happen, but you know, if any time you saw a spider, you completely froze and couldn't do anything, then you might go for some help with that, and they might help you think about what you're thinking about and what you're doing and help you address that. Now, CBT is proven to be really quite effective and quite helpful. Why do I mention these two things? Well, it's to say this, there is wisdom in the world. Don't despise everything that's come out of the world just because it hasn't come from the Bible. There are such things as common grace, and these things do help. It's true, it's been demonstrated that they do. They certainly can help you with those things I mentioned before, but they can only go so far. You see, those things I mentioned, guilt and fear and discontentment and bitterness, they all have something very significant in common, which is that they're all enemies of peace. Now, in the Bible, peace, shalom, is a very rich concept. It's a relational concept. Peace is something we are meant to enjoy with God, and therefore with each other, with the world around us, and within ourselves. Because we've lost peace with God, because we've gone away from him, we've broken the relationship with him, that's then impacted every other relationship. These things can help to some degree in helping us with a feeling and experience of peace with each other or within ourselves. But they cannot actually give us peace. And certainly they can't give us peace with God. So what can the gospel of Peace is what gives us peace. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, we've been thinking about how we're wearing the armour of the Messiah and how Paul is drawing on the references from the Old Testament. Well, is he doing the same with this one? Yes, he is. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, as I read earlier, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings gospel, good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So in Isaiah, imagine the picture. You've got a city where soldiers have gone out to war and they're waiting for the outcome, because that's likely to determine the course of events from now on. And so their watchmen are stationed waiting, and it's an anxious wait. Have you ever had anxious waits, waiting for a phone call or a letter, waiting for a result or for an exam or for a friend to contact you about something that's happened? It's this anxious waiting, and then suddenly the watchmen see in the distance the dust being kicked up by the feet of a runner, running as fast as he can away from the battle. And as soon as he gets within distance, he cries out, good news of peace. That's the image. And Paul's already made use of that image earlier in Ephesians. He says of Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. It's as if Jesus is that runner coming to the city and announcing, peace, the Lord reigns. Now here's where it gets a bit complicated in this verse. Because what is Paul's intention here by readiness of the gospel of peace? There are two options. It could be, as the ESV translates it, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So in other words, the readiness here is the readiness for standing because we've applied the gospel to ourselves, because we've preached the gospel to ourselves. So it's about me and my standing in the gospel. And that would fit the immediate context and the call to stand firm. But the words could also be translated readiness to proclaim the gospel. So our readiness of the gospel of peace could be the readiness to go and declare the gospel of peace, which would fit the imagery given from Isaiah and the use of Jesus in Ephesians 2 preaching peace. And needless to say, people take different sides as to which of those they think is more likely to be correct. And needless to say, you'll know exactly what I'm going to say, which is that actually whichever one you choose, the other one belongs with it. So you can't get one without the other. You can't preach peace to others if you don't know and delight and enjoy that peace yourself. You can't rejoice in and believe in Christ and his glorious gospel and not declare that to others. So in the remainder of our time then this morning, let's consider, how do we put the shoes on? We need agility. We don't want to be held down by things like fear and discontentment and bitterness. We need to be able to move deftly against the enemy. So how do we get that? Well, number one, preach peace to yourself. As Martin Lloyd-Jones coined a phrase, spiritual depression. He wrote about how often we listen to ourselves. We become passive listeners to our worries and our envies and our anger. And he said instead, we should go on the offensive, as it were, and actually preach to ourselves. And he took that concept from Psalm 42. The psalmist in Psalm 42 is in a place of anguish and agony. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, the Bible gets deep pain, inconsolable pain. My tears have been my food day and night. And so then he goes on to say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Who's he talking to? O my soul, he's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, me? Why are you in turmoil? He is calling on himself to hope and believe in God. And friends, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Because if you're not struck with the goodness of the good news, you're not equipped to be agile. I mean, let's say that you're weighed down by guilt. Well, imagine this morning if you didn't know anything about Jesus, didn't know anything about the gospel. How would you deal with guilt? Because all of us experience and feel guilt. How would you respond to that? Perhaps you'd say, well, it's not really a big deal. I haven't really done anything bad. I'm better than the people next to me. Or you might say, well, I had every reason for doing whatever I did. It's fully justified. Of course, the trouble with those things is that they don't actually work. You're basically living a lie. You have to try and squash your guilt down and pretend it's not there. And it makes life all about performance. Because what actually if you have done something really bad and you know there is no covering over it? So the gospel is so much better than that. The gospel doesn't say to you, don't worry, you're not really that bad. Actually, the gospel says to you, you're much worse than you think. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound very good. But that's because it then goes on to say, and you're much more loved than you think. The gospel's so much better because it doesn't lie about the reality of who we are and what we're like. Jesus already knows everything about us. There's no skeleton in the cupboard that could one day appear. It's not like God could wake up one day and think, goodness, I didn't realise they were going to do that. Well, that's it then. He knows everything already. Jesus died for all the sins of all his people. The ones you haven't even yet committed. The ones you didn't even know you committed. The gospel tells you you're worse than you realise. You're more loved than you realise. And I need that. I need to remember that every day. It doesn't depend on my performance. It depends on Jesus. Think of the hymn writers who were amazed. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? There is something amazing about the gospel. We need to be amazed by it every day. So do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? I trust you eat every day and brush your teeth every day because you know you need to. Do you preach Christ to your soul every day? How do we put these shoes on? Preach peace to yourself. Number two, preach peace to each other. So you need the gospel, you singular, but you also need the gospel, plural. We need the gospel together. We need to preach peace to each other. Now, we're not all called to stand behind a pulpit and preach in that way, but we are called to encourage one another with the truth of the gospel, and we need it. Remember, Paul isn't thinking of isolated individuals putting the armour on, but he's calling an army to stand together. We together need these shoes of readiness so that we can stand together. And we can do that, of course, in our organised meetings. You know, every Sunday, the gospel is preached. It's not just that we keep the gospel for when we have an evangelistic event. We don't just keep the gospel for non-Christians. All Christians need the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that's our food and drink for everyday Christian life. We can do that in our formal gatherings, but also informally as well. Just like in the very earliest church in Acts 2, they met day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They had their formal gatherings in the temple and they met in their homes for worship together. Do you? Do you meet with your brothers and sisters? That's why hospitality is so important. Do you meet with your brothers and sisters and talk about the Lord? Maybe talk about something that's struck you recently that you found particularly encouraging, a sermon you've listened to, or something in God's word that you've read that has struck you in a particular way, or a song you've been listening to that's been helpful, or a good conversation you had with someone. You may think those are small things, but it's enormously encouraging. It does my heart the world of good to hear that coming from my brothers and sisters. Or do you just talk about the weather, the football, the TV, or even favourite theological hobby horses? It's very easy to talk about the Christian life without actually talking about the Lord. Talk about what we get really excited about and it not be Jesus. I know we're all pressured for time. But thanks to the wonder of modern technology, we can even just texting people or sending an email to someone with something of encouragement can be a wonderful way of preaching peace to one another helping each other to be agile in the Christian life. And then thirdly, preach peace to yourself, peace to each other, and preach peace to those who are still at war. Preach peace to those still at war with God. It's a strange mix of concepts, isn't it? A strange irony. Part of standing firm in a battle is having shoes of peace. Peace enables you to stand in war. It's a strange idea, isn't it? But if you're not in Christ, you're at war with God. If you are in Christ, part of the fight is taking the message to those who are still at war with God. And someone did that for you, didn't they? Someone, or maybe a group of people, somehow the message of the gospel got to you, and someone prayed for you, and God saved you. And so now he calls you to be an instrument to do the same for others. So in the words of Peter, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So do you have shoes of readiness to preach peace on? Do you feel like you are ready to proclaim peace to those still at war? How would you make yourselves ready? Well, steps one and two are essential to be ready. We are to give a reason for the hope that's in you. If there isn't a visible hope inside of you, then no one's going to ask. Readiness from the gospel gives readiness for the gospel. If you're not delighting in the Lord yourself, you won't be that excited about telling anyone else about him. But instead, a powerful witness is shown when there is corporate rejoicing in the Lord together. So rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in him together. Get to know people. Ask good questions. Listen carefully. Love people as people. Show an active interest in them. Pray for them. Pray for opportunities to come. Pray for wisdom to see the opportunities and courage to take the opportunities. Pray and watch and pray. And will God save this person? I don't know. But you will be wearing shoes of readiness. Well, hopefully you've seen a recurrent theme in these different pieces of the armour. The theme of our need to appropriate and apply the gospel to every part of our lives. So we need the truth that is the gospel. We need the righteousness that's provided in the gospel. We need the readiness that's given by the gospel. Well, God, may God help us all to be ready to stand. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you provide all that we need for the Christian life, and it's all provided for us in Jesus and in the gospel. You call us to stand. You call us to move, to be able to wrestle with the forces of evil. Our wrestle is we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces of darkness. You call us to do this, but in your strength and in your armour that you supply. And thank you that you have given us shoes of readiness in the gospel, that you can make us ready to stand and ready to proclaim the message of peace. So help us to preach peace to ourselves. If we find ourselves weighed down with anxiety or bitterness or discontentment or guilt or other things, help us to preach peace to ourselves, and may that help us overcome. Help us to preach peace to each other, to daily build each other up and encourage one another. And help us to preach peace to those still at war. And I pray this morning for any here in this church who haven't trusted in Jesus and they are not at peace with you. They are at war with you. Help them to see the seriousness of that. Help them to see that they could not have a more terrifying enemy if they have not trusted in Jesus. But help them to see also that there is grace offered in the gospel, that all who come and repent, who trust in Jesus, have peace with you. Thank you for the peace that we have with you. May we know and experience that peace in our lives. May that peace fill us as a church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.